The following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
Can you really trust prophecy? Over the years, many have become disillusioned when religious groups and preachers made predictions that utterly failed. How can you know the truth about prophecy? Your future may depend on it. Can prophecy fail? You need to know. Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Richard Ames asks, can prophecy fail? And now, Richard Ames.
Warm greetings to you all. Can prophecies fail? Before January 1st, 2000, many experts were predicting a massive failure or disruption of computer operations because of the Y2K problem. They expected that when the year 2000 arrived, most computers would interpret the 00 date as the year 1900 rather than the year 2000. These experts predicted that severe computer problems would occur all over the world. Yet the predicted disaster did not occur because many heeded the warnings and took action. Most computers had been reprogrammed in time to avoid disruptions. In a 1999 Los Angeles Times poll, 10% felt that the new millennium signified new technology or that there would indeed be a Y2K problem. 3% believed that the new millennium signified the return of Christ. And 2% even believe the new millennium signified the end of the world. Are we really living in the prophesied end times? Can you trust Bible prophecy? On today's program, we'll discuss the answer to that question. Your future may depend on how you respond to vital biblical warnings and prophecies. So let me ask you, how well do you respond to prophetic warnings from your Bible? Can you avoid future disasters by paying attention to those prophetic warnings? One of the strongest and plainest prophecies in the Bible is that Jesus Christ will return and that true Christians need to prepare for His return. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John. The second coming of Jesus is prophesied and documented in dozens of scriptures in both the Old and New Testaments. But let's look at what Jesus Himself said. John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Religious groups have taught various ideas about the second coming. They've even set dates for His return, or for an expected rapture long before now, and they have been very disappointed, even disillusioned, when their predictions for Christ's return failed. In 1838, William Miller published a book titled Evidence from Scripture and History of the Second Coming of Christ about the year 1843. Thousands of people in the United States became excited about this belief, leading to what was called the Millerite movement. Miller announced that year, the year from March 1843 to March 1844, would be the year of Christ's appearance. His prediction failed. But he set another date for the second coming, October 23, 1844. As Christian History magazine commented, quote, "When the second date came and went, just as the first one, most of Miller's followers were completely disillusioned. Many became bitter toward Miller, who lived until 1849, and died a discredited, almost forgotten man." End of quote. In this 1956 book, When Prophecy Fails, the authors discuss the Millerite movement and other groups whose predictions failed. Their research of similar groups found that under certain conditions, instead of disbanding when their predictions failed, these groups increased their proselytizing. Even when faced with strong evidence contradicting their predictions, or faced with disconfirmation, as the authors put it, These groups continued to believe their failed predictions and attempted to persuade others to believe. Yes, there have been many failed predictions, including one by Edgar C. Wisenant, who wrote a book titled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Over 4 million books were sold. But when the rapture didn't happen in 1988, he predicted that it would occur in 1989. That prediction also failed. Now, because these men failed in their date setting, because their expectations were not fulfilled, does that mean Christ will not return? Human beings have believed false doctrine and false prophecy since Adam and Eve. But, my friends, as we've shown in previous programs, Bible prophecy has proved to be valid time and time again. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Peter proclaimed that the prophetic word was confirmed. The key, my friends, is to know what Bible prophecy really says, and particularly those prophecies leading up to the return of Christ. Peter continues in verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." My friends, your faith must be based on your own examination of the Bible and Bible prophecy. Many have followed flawed prophetic scenarios because they did not first prove the validity of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 states, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." Or as the King James Version states it, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Can Bible prophecy be relied upon? Some people who appear intelligent and enlightened just go along with the so-called higher critics. Back in the 18th century, critics even questioned the existence of the Assyrian Empire and the existence of the ancient city-state of Nineveh mentioned in the Bible. This book, The Luck of Nineveh, is a fascinating account of the famous British archaeologist Austin Henry Layard. The author, Arnold C. Brackman, writes in his foreword, quote, "In 1817, when Austin Henry Layard was born, there was no tangible proof that Nineveh, the seat of the Assyrian Empire, which reputedly had endured longer than any empire before or since, ever existed. For that matter, there was no evidence that there ever was an Assyrian Empire." End of quote. The critics, of course, ridiculed the Bible, which referred to both Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire. Brackman continues here on page 12. "In the Old and New Testaments, Nineveh is mentioned 20 times, and in the Old Testament, there are 132 references to Assyria. An increasing number of skeptics, however, their religious faith diluted by the spectacular scientific breakthrough accompanying the first stirring of the Industrial Revolution, sneered at tales about Nineveh and treated it as a legend that belonged to an age of fables. For them, there had never been a Nineveh any more than there had ever been a Troy." End of quote. The archaeologist Austin Henry Layard eventually discovered Nineveh and the artifacts in the British Museum in London, the Louvre in Paris, the Oriental Institute Museum in Chicago, and other locales give overwhelming evidence to the historical accuracy of this ancient empire described in your Bible. Archaeology has confirmed hundreds of other historical references in the Bible, just to mention a few. The Israel Stela, a stone slab discovered in 1896 at Thebes in Egypt, is the oldest evidence of ancient Israel outside the Bible. The stone monument, which I've seen in the Cairo Museum, records the military triumph of Pharaoh Merepta of the 13th century B.C. It states, quote, "Israel is devastated, having no seed. Syria is widowed because of Egypt." My friends, you can prove the validity of the Bible. Archaeology and history provide overwhelming evidence. We've seen just a sample of that evidence so far. But we need to examine other Bible prophecies as well. Have all of them been fulfilled? God sent the prophet Jonah to Nineveh, the same Nineveh discovered by the archaeologist Henry Layard. Jonah declared to this Assyrian capital, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You can read that in Jonah 3 and verse 4. But Nineveh was not overthrown in 40 days. Did prophecy fail? We'll answer that question in the next part of our program. But first, you need to know more about the greatest event yet prophesied, the return of Jesus Christ. Can you recognize definite signs preceding the return of Christ from your Bible? This free booklet, 14 Signs Announcing Christ's Return, will help you in your study of Bible prophecy. You need to know your future. This informative free booklet, 14 Signs Announcing Christ's Return, will help you in your study of the Bible and Bible prophecy. This booklet will give you the biblical signs and trends leading up to the second coming. You need to know your future. So pick up the telephone right now and request your free copy of 14 Signs Announcing Christ's Return. Just ask for the booklet on the 14 signs.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World. Call now.
In the first part of our program, we saw examples of failed prophecy. But did Bible prophecy fail? No. Human interpretations of Bible prophecy failed. Then why didn't God seemingly honor Jonah's prophecy concerning the destruction of Nineveh? Let's read that warning again. The book of Jonah, chapter 3, and verse 4. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How did the king of Nineveh and the people respond? Did they ignore the warning? No, they took action to humble themselves and repent of their wicked lifestyles and sinful civilization. Read the next verse, Jonah 3 and verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. The king himself told everyone to humble himself, to fast, that is, to not eat or drink anything. Further, he told his people in verse 8 to cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent, and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? My friends, here is a rare example of a country actually taking warning from God and changing its ways. This example should witness to all our Western nations that we also need to repent nationally and individually. God determined to destroy Nineveh unless they repented. How did God view their repentance? Jonah 3 and verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Did God's prophecy fail? In this case, the prophetic warning resulted in God's blessing on the people. This, my friends, was conditional prophecy. There are both conditional and unconditional prophecies. This prophecy was conditioned on the people's response. Will we respond to today's prophetic warnings as Nineveh did? God used the prophet Daniel to reveal a classic example of unconditional prophecy in Daniel, the second chapter. Only Daniel, with God's revelation, was able to reveal and interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel explained that the king had seen a mysterious image with head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and feet of iron mixed with clay. The head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar. The rest of the image foretold future kingdoms. Let's read their description, Daniel 2, verse 39. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. Reputable Bible scholars and historians agree on the identity of these empires. After Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire from 625 to 539 BC, came the Medo-Persian Empire from 558 to 330 BC, the Greco-Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great from 333 to 31 BC, and the Roman Empire from 31 BC to 476 AD. Finally, the 10 toes of iron mixed with clay represent a future revival of the Roman Empire. The prophecies of Daniel are genuine, and the predictions of these four empires did come to pass. Nations and individuals often do not respond to prophetic warnings. The greatest empire of its time was Babylon. Yet Bible prophecy predicted this great power would punish other nations as a judgment from God, and then Babylon itself was to be judged for its sinfulness. Over 100 years before the overthrow of this great empire, the prophet Isaiah named the individual who would be responsible for Babylon's fall. Let's read it here in Isaiah 44 and verse 28. God says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" Cyrus was king over the Persians from about 558 BC to 529 BC. So Isaiah is prophesying in the 8th century BC about a king who wasn't even born until the 6th century BC. But that's not all. Not only did Isaiah predict a man named Cyrus would help deliver the Jews from their future Babylonian captivity, but Isaiah also predicted just how Cyrus would enter Babylon and conquer it. This is an amazing story. Turn to Isaiah 45, verse 1. We saw in the previous verse the role of Cyrus in permitting the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Now God proclaims that he will use Cyrus to enter Babylon in a special way. Isaiah 45, verse 1. "Thus says the Eternal to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors," or as in the King James Version, "two leaved gates, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Eternal, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel." The reference to the double doors indicated how God opened the way for Cyrus's army to capture the city. The city of Babylon appeared impregnable with its massive walls and defenses, and the city had supplies that could outlast a 20-year siege. So the Babylonians just laughed at Cyrus's army when they came to attack the city. The river Euphrates passed through the middle of Babylon under the massive gates in the wall. Cyrus used an ingenious method to circumvent this obstacle. Some of his men dug channels upstream to divert the flow of the water. The Greek historian Herodotus wrote the following account. Cyrus and his non-combatant troops, quote, "so greatly reduced the depth of water in the actual bed of the river that it became fordable, and the Persian army, which had been left at Babylon for the purpose, entered the river, now only deep enough to reach about the middle of a man's thigh, and, making their way along it, got into the town. If the Babylonians had learnt what Cyrus was doing, or had seen it for themselves in time, they could have let the Persians enter, and then, by shutting all the gates which led to the waterside and manning the walls on either side of the river, they could have caught them in a trap and wiped them out. But as it was, they were taken by surprise. The Babylonians themselves say that owing to the great size of the city, the outskirts were captured without the people in the center knowing anything about it. There was a festival going on, and they continued to dance and enjoy themselves until they learned the news the hard way. That, then, is the story of the first capture of Babylon." End of quote. According to Herodotus, a secular source, the overthrow of Babylon occurred just as the prophet Isaiah had described. Other secular sources, such as Xenophon's Cyropedia, also support this account. God called the conqueror of Babylon by name over a century before he was born. History confirms the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The prophet Daniel was in the city of Babylon the night the Persian army of Cyrus conquered the city. And through the prophet Daniel, God also let King Belshazzar know what was going to happen to him and the empire. That's the famous story of the handwriting on the wall. You can read about that event in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. King Belshazzar prepared a great feast, a great party, for thousands of his nobles. They drank wine out of the plundered golden vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. Daniel 5, verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The prophet Daniel was called upon to interpret the saying. A mysterious hand had written a message on the wall. Daniel 5, verse 25. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Daniel then told King Belshazzar, verse 26. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The kingdom of the Medes and Persians now replaced the kingdom of Babylon, just as God had predicted over 100 years earlier. There are other amazing prophecies that have been fulfilled. These prophecies did not fail. What prophecies should you be watching for in the years ahead? We'll continue our discussion in the conclusion of our program. But first, I'd like to offer you this informative free booklet entitled 14 Signs Announcing Christ's Return. This booklet will help you understand the framework of prophecy and the great plan God is working out here on earth for all humanity. Let me share with you a few of the subheads. Sign number 4 is disease epidemics. Number 5 is the rise of an aggressive, fundamentalist Islamic power. Number 6 is an ascendant European Union seeks global primacy. There are exciting times ahead. You need to know the prophetic trends and signs leading up to the end of this age and the return of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This free booklet, 14 Signs Announcing Christ's Return, will help you in your study of the Bible. So pick up the telephone right now and request your free copy of 14 Signs Announcing Christ's Return. Just ask for the booklet on the 14 signs.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World. Call now.
As we've confirmed from archaeology and history, Bible prophecy is genuine, and it is God's revelation to humanity. There will always be false prophets and failed human predictions, but the Creator God has proven time and time again that His will and that His plan of salvation will prevail. Now listen to what Jesus said about His second coming in Matthew 24 and verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The second coming of Christ will be visible to all humanity. We need to watch for the signs and trends leading up to that great event. The free booklet we offered on this program, 14 Signs Announcing Christ's Return, will help you in your study of Bible prophecy. Jesus continued in Matthew 24 and verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. My friends, we need to follow Christ's instructions and watch prophetic trends. One of those trends is earthquakes, just as Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24 and verse 7. Associated with earthquakes is the growing danger of volcanic eruptions. Hundreds of volcanoes are clustered around the well-known Ring of Fire, a tectonically active region surrounding the Pacific Ocean. The chief scientist of the U.S. Geologic Survey Volcano Hazard Program is quoted as warning, quote, "Someday, one of these mountains will erupt on a scale many orders of magnitude greater than mankind has ever seen." The world, and particularly our Western nations, have some serious lessons to learn. Remember God's warning to the scoffers? He told the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel, the 12th chapter, and verse 27. "Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord Eternal, none of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord Eternal." In other words, God's prophecies will not fail. You can look forward beyond God's coming judgment on the world. How do we know these prophecies will come to pass? Because God has demonstrated over and over again throughout history that his prophecies will come to pass. And you can look forward to tomorrow's wonderful world of peace and prosperity. As the prophet Micah wrote in Micah 4, verse 4, speaking of tomorrow's world, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." May God help you, my friends, to study the Bible and God's plan for all humanity. Ultimately, the world will enjoy peace and prosperity. But you need to study into it for yourself. Be sure to write or call for today's free booklet, 14 Signs Announcing Christ's Return. May we all look forward to the return of Christ and world peace. And may we all, in faith, look forward to these prophecies which will not fail. We invite you to join us every week on Tomorrow's World. Dr. Meredith and I will continue to share with you the teachings of Jesus Christ and the exciting end-time prophecies and their meaning. So be sure to join us again next week, right here, at this same time.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. We invite you to visit our webpage at tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.